This is the second part of our first study in our series on the local church. And I thought I would start by giving you some observations on what people today seem to be concerned about when they relate themselves to a local church. And this, again, is taken from that great source of wisdom, the website, the Babylon Bee, a satire site. Remember, its motto is fake news that you can trust. Well, the title of this article on that site is, "What Should You Wear to Church? A Handy Guide for Each Denomination." Now, in this little article, they mention specific denominations, but I'm going to leave out the name so that no one listening to this will be offended, but you can probably guess what many of them are. So the article goes like this: whether you're visiting your parents' stuffy old Baptist church or piling into the family minivan because the kids are begging to ride the roller coaster at the sleek new mega church down the street, the age-old question persists: what should you wear? Wonder no longer, good and faithful servant. We sent a team of Babylon Bee agents to over 2,000 churches, big and small, new and old, all across the land to research customs, dress codes, fashion do's and fashion don'ts. This exhaustively researched article is the result, and it's absolutely packed with helpful fashion tips. Again, is this what people are most concerned about, I'm asking, in relation to when they relate to a local church? The article goes on, bookmark this page and check it anytime you're unsure what it is you ought to be wearing to church. First group, when you hit this church, dust off your best polo shirt and slacks, just like Jesus wore. Second group, God is worthy of our Sunday best, so make sure you pick out your finest sandal shorts and Hawaiian print shirt when you show your face at one of your city's 58 churches of this type. The hardcore believers will be touting a copy of Left Behind or The Late Great Planet Earth tucked under their arm. Third group, the key word here is classy. Sport a three-piece suit, top hat, and even a monocle if you have one. Fourth group, I'll mention the name of this, is a non-denominational mega church, the one that has the roller coaster. Wear whatever you woke up in. If it's good enough to party in late Saturday night and crash on your couch in, it's good enough for God. A fifth group, this is one that's known for carrying on extensively and waving the arms. Go with something loose and flowing, anything good for waving your arms around or flopping like a fish. Another group, a mainline, old mainline denomination. When you go there, you should wear a tie-dye t-shirt with a left-leaning political statement like love is love or pride. Another old line liberal group, a denomination, large denominations. 16th century German monastic robes are ideal. If you're having trouble locating these, you can go business casual as a fallback. And finally, this final old line, but now mostly liberal group, wear anything you want. No one will be there to see you anyway. And maybe these are the most significant things that people think about as they meet with believers on a Sunday morning. We had stressed in the first part of this study that we need to make sure we don't confuse the local church with the universal church. Many people do. And we also stressed the local church as something unique to this age as an institution, a social and institution where people relate to each other. Marriage is the only other one in biblical history. This is the only one established during this age. And now we go on, if you have your notes, to our third distinctive point about our introduction to the local church, and that is that the local church is the bastion of the truth. The bastion of the truth. Although God may use many channels today to uphold his truth among mankind, he only established one, that is, the local church. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15 could not be any clearer in teaching this. Paul says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions." I'd like to ask you, if you have your notes here this morning, to underline these words. First, instructions. I am writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves. Would you please underline the word ought? And then conduct themselves in God's household. Please underline conduct themselves and household, which is the church or gathering of the living God. And then it is the pillar and foundation of the truth. If you would please underline pillar and foundation. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, which was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is one of the most important passages in the New Testament on the local church, and here are some of its key teachings. First of all, the Apostle Paul is writing things that are imperative for Christians. There's no maybe here about doing these things. Verse 15 then contains the word ought in the NIV. The Greek behind it means ought or you must, it's necessary to. You get the idea. This puts the obligation on the reader. What Paul writes prescribes what the Christian must do. The issue came up in our study on Wednesday night, on the first part of this study from last Sunday. And the question was, is the New Testament prescriptive or descriptive concerning the local church? Well, you can see what this is. What Paul writes prescribes what the Christian must do. No options here. This is required behavior. There are no alternatives. The instructions that Paul gives are apostolic commands, and we're disobedient if we do not follow them. Paul does not regard the information he gives in this book about the local church as optional. It is indeed prescriptive. So I'd ask you to underline the word ought. That's the first of our words or phrases that we want to stress in this passage. Ought, you must. Second thing, 1 Timothy is essentially a handbook showing how to live with others and for God in relation to the local church. In verse 15, the verb anastrepho, although it's translated conduct oneself, does not refer in its context to interpersonal behavior in the sense of decorum. It's not saying this is how you ought to behave. This is not how you ought to treat others. But it refers to living one's life. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, the same verb clearly means live our lives. A synonym would be simply do. This is what you are to do. In essence, Paul says, this is what I want you to do in the local church. And so from this, we can conclude at least three things. Number one, there are patterns for living with believers in a local church. We are not left in the dark. Again, New Testament teaching is prescriptive. Secondly, these patterns are established by God and given by apostles. And third, the life of the local church is not left to chance. The whole letter is a manual, and there are other important passages in the New Testament on this topic besides this one. For example, in chapter 2 of this book, Paul gives commands concerning the relations of men and women in the body of Christ. Chapter 3, he'll give information about elders. So it is a book full of prescriptions. The local church, thirdly, the local church in verse 15 is called a house or a household. It uses the normal word, frequently used word in ancient Greek for a house. But it does not refer to a house as a building. Nor is it like the temple where God was present in a special way in a building. A temporary building at that, but a building. Instead, this is what God indwells. It is the family of God in a local manifestation. God indwells the family of believers in the local church, in the local manifestation. Believers' fellowship should be a small piece, a visible manifestation of the whole family of God, a subset of the larger set of all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. 1 Peter 4:17 uses the word house in the same way, but of the whole body of Christ. It is significant that the NIV translators have used the word family in translating Peter's words. Here is 1 Peter 4:17, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family, literally house, of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? A fourth key observation on 1 Timothy 3:14-15. The local church is the place of the presence of God like no other. What 1 Timothy 3:15 says about God's family in the local church is not even said anywhere of the home or family. While all believers are indwelt, this is something more. The association of believers in the local church is the channel for a special manifestation and presence of God. This is, again, not the universal church here, since the book concerns living together, concerns the roles of elders, relations between men and women, and other local activities, and the commands that Paul gives can only be carried out locally by individuals. So the local church is a place of the presence of God like no other. And a fifth key observation, the church, the ecclesia here, is the assembly or gathering belonging to the living God. The text, the NIV text says God's household, which is the gathering, the ecclesia of the living God, means it belongs to him. God's not gathering together. This is a gathering that belongs to him, a gathering of belonging to the living God. All too often, individuals or groups, in effect, steal local churches from God for their own ends. And so we often hear something like, well, that church there is Pastor Bill's church. Or our church belongs to the XYZ denomination. No, the local church belongs to God and to God only. It is the household that belongs to God. A sixth key observation on these verses, the local church is the pillar or support for the truth. The Greek word is stoulos. The same term is used in Galatians 2:9 of James, Cephas, and John as the pillars of the Jerusalem church. They held the Jerusalem church up. In ancient Greek, the word was used for a column holding up a building. So the local church has the role of holding up the truth, keeping it in its high place. You go down the road nearby here, up the river, and you will see many houses on stuloi. They will have a stulos, several stuloses across the front. They're raised to keep them from getting torn away when the Delaware River rises. Pillar, column, holding up the house. Here it's the pillar, the column holding up the truth. And then the seventh observation, similarly, the local church is also the foundation or mainstay or base for the truth, a little different from the column. You can have a foundation of a house that's not built on columns. You can have a house that's built on a slab with a ring around the outside, a structure around the outside that's deeper than the slab that goes down into the ground and helps to locate, keep that slab in place. But that all is the foundation. Some houses have basements, and the cinder block or concrete walls are the foundation of that church. Some buildings have stuloi, have pillars, and then foundations on top of them. For instance, comes to mind most readily a building made in New York City. There are columns that go down into the bedrock. They're sunken into the bedrock, made of concrete, and then a foundation is built on top of them. So these go together, the pillar and the foundation. The Bible frequently speaks of the value of a sound foundation in regard to truth and living one's life. For a building, the foundation is the most important element. Without a solid foundation, a building cannot remain standing for any length of time. God's work among human beings is based on truth, not on feelings or experience. The foundation for life before God is truth. The local church is the place in this age where God wants his truth to be guarded. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's guarded by these, and it's protected against distortion and being rejected. It's safe to say that this is not a way of thinking that most evangelicals have today. Christian colleges and seminaries might be regarded as pillars and mainstays, but local churches almost always are not. And yet what is asserted here is said of no other institution. We have seriously misplaced a biblical emphasis, and I recall from 50 years ago or more, S. Lewis Johnson used to say that the best place for working out our understanding of Scripture is what we do together in the local church and how we study the Scriptures together, not in seminaries or the like. That's a striking statement, and one that I think most Christians today would have trouble wrapping their heads around. But I think it's absolutely true. What we believe to be true in Scripture is best worked out. Disagreements over the interpretation of Scripture, best worked out in the local church. But think of the implications of that. People in the local church need to be strong enough in the understanding of Scripture, even have knowledge of biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and theology and many other areas of biblical studies, bring them to bear together in the local church. That's because the local church, each local church is to be a pillar and a foundation for the truth, upholding it and even discovering it, working it out. An eighth key observation, there's a textual problem in verse 16, mainly a problem of not of what Greek text should be taken to be translated here, but interpretation of the words as a whole. The verse may refer to Christ, but it can also refer to the local church. It could be interpreted in this way, as the NIV shows, referring to Christ. So these words, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great, would refer to Christ. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Under that translation, the interpretation is that these words refer to Christ. But some have considered it to be strange that this verse refers to Christ, since in context, Paul has been talking about the local church. So if you look back at 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he's just talked about the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Well, why would he switch to speak about Christ? Context is the local church. And so some have interpreted these words as referring to the local church, with the word it, which refers to the mystery, instead of he referring to Christ, and the word it refers to the local church. The difference is due to variations among manuscripts in the New Testament. But here, this would be taken under the view that this is a reference to the local church. We translate it this way: beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. It appeared in a body, that is, the body of Christ as a whole, right, made up of local churches. It appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The appearance in a body would refer to the physical existence of members of the body of Christ. So, body of Christ as a whole, as manifested in individual Christians physically. In other words, the body of Christ can be seen in individuals in local churches. And the other descriptive terms, such as vindicated and seen, would refer to believers in the local church who testify by their lives. So two different ways to take this text in 1 Timothy. Does it refer to Christ, or does it refer to the local church? But if it refers to the local church, then we have the amazing statement that the local churches collectively seen on earth are one of the mysteries of God. Well, I thank God that 57 years ago, God put Joy and me under some very unusual elders in a local church. Men who consciously and carefully worked at teaching, explaining, and living out what the New Testament says about the local church. These four men and their families had come out of traditional but less than biblical churches not many years before, and they were excited about and dedicated to what they had recently discovered in Scripture. Over and over again, they would show that they simply went back to the Scriptures to determine what Christians should do in a local fellowship. I was amazed, as a person who had been saved about 3 years, 3.5 years, at the things that they taught. They were so simple, but so piercing, and so obviously striking and different from what was going on in other local churches. But God used them to instill in me a great desire to follow what the Bible says about the local church, attempting at every point to reject tradition and legalism and come fresh to the New Testament for answers. Above all, these men taught me the importance of the local church in God's plan. In the almost 6 decades since we fellowshiped there, I have never found anything that is as worthwhile to give my life to as the local church. Everywhere in life, what you believe determines what you do. Specific beliefs lead to specific acts. Beliefs that fit Scripture lead to beliefs that God approves. And this is no less true with the matter of the local church. Your choices concerning the local church are of great importance for your life before God. Here are some of the ways your choices about this unique institution affect your life. First of all, biblical teaching about the uniqueness of the local church should affect how you choose where to fellowship. Basic choice for the life of every Christian regarding the local church is determined by your doctrine, what you believe about Scripture concerning the local church. You should choose on the basis of biblical doctrine. If the local church is not very important to you, then you will not take pains to make distinctions in how local churches meet and what they do. You are likely to choose a local church on the basis of its programs, the nature of its building, or its decor, or maybe its dress. Can I wear my t-shirt to that church? Do I have to dress up? If I'm a guy, do I have to wear a tie? A gal, do I have to wear a dress? Those are often the kinds of things that people use as decision points concerning the local church. Secondly, biblical teaching about the uniqueness of the local church should affect how much you throw yourself into the life of the local church in the use of your gifts and in dedication. This is a result of how convinced you are that what the Bible says makes a discernible difference in your life and before God. Third, how you relate to other organizations that compete with the local church and how you apportion your time are determined by how important the local church is in your thinking. As we said last week, local church is low on the totem pole in the estimation, the valuation of most Christians. Fourth, your basic associations in life with other people are determined to a great degree by your decision concerning what kind of local church you will fellowship with. And finally, the basic features and dimensions of your service to God should be molded by what you get from your relation to a local church on biblical grounds. So I would ask you simply, what kind of value will you place on the local church? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for what it teaches us about the local church. Cause us, as we go through this series, to more and more appreciate what you have created in instituting the local church, and cause us also to adhere more and more to what Scripture teaches concerning it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.